Well, in our time together over the last several weeks, not counting last week because we stepped back and talked about our country a little bit, I got a lot of comments from you on that, and I pray that it blessed you as it blessed me to be able to read and prepare. Again, I've shared this with you before. When I'm preparing a sermon and when I'm studying and putting all these things together, God's teaching me through all of that as well. Preachers should never stand up and ever give the impression that somehow what they're saying to you, they've got it all together. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are all on this journey together of seeking the Lord and all the things that we do. But we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about over the last few weeks, so that we can better understand who He is and how He impacts our lives every single day. And these were by no means the only three characteristics, but the ones that we talked about were the ones that I felt are very powerful in our daily walk. And we decided, number one, that the Holy Spirit is immutable, which means He is unchanging. The Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the attribute, the words that have been spoken about Father God. Well, when you speak of those things of God, you're also speaking them of the Son and of the Spirit, because they are three in one. Make sense? And that's not an easy concept to grasp. Second thing about the Holy Spirit is that He is long-suffering, which means that He's patient with us. I still think every time I say that sentence, somebody ought to go, amen. Thank you, God, for being patient with me. And then the third thing is that He is present, always present. Everything of our lives, in all times and in all situations, the Holy Spirit is there. Now again, there are other attributes of that, and I would encourage you, from time to time, if you do a devotional time, and I think that's important to just spend some time with the Lord in whatever way that looks for you, but if you like to read, if you like to research, do what's called a word study. And I've shared this with you in the past, and it's something I think is very valuable. Find a word or some words, for instance, Holy Spirit, and research that in the Scriptures. There are all kinds of ways you can do that online. You don't have to have a physical book in front of you. As a matter of fact, textbooks are becoming more and more scarce anymore because everything is pretty much online. And there are certainly a lot of wonderful information about finding out who the Holy Spirit is. How has the Holy Spirit been active throughout the course of the Scriptures? Because the same way that He was working then is the same way He's working today in each of us. And that's what I want to begin to talk about now for the next several weeks, is looking at the tools that we have been given by the Holy Spirit. They're called gifts in the Scripture, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of these things are for us to be able to use in serving one another. And this church does a phenomenal job of serving one another. I love that we can leave everything set up. That's nice, because you can just hang out and visit when we're done. But I also really like watching what happens when we have to tear everything down. We're like an anthill. That's what, you know, I mean, it's just every ant comes out and we're just grabbing stuff. And you know, still, and there's Barb and Jane carrying chairs up front. I'm going, stop it. Put those down. You don't need to do that. That's what Barry and Peter are here for. He carry those things down. But I love to see that happen, and many times I'll just stand back and just, I'm just loving watching how everybody pitches in. Everybody does what needs to be done, and that's the right heart that I think a church should have. Because those are the gifts that God has given. So they're given to serve one another. They're also given to serve not only each other, but the church itself, the church body. And then finally, some of these gifts are given for us to do battle against Satan. Because it is a battle every day. And if you have somehow gotten yourself convinced that the battle doesn't involve you, it's not true. You're setting yourself up for a very tough time. Because we are at war, church. We're at war against the principalities of darkness. We're at war against those things that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, we all know that doesn't make you the most popular person at the party, does it? There's things that you can talk about and things that if you do talk about them, you better be ready for the response you're going to get. Because this world does not embrace the truth of God's Word. And as God's children, we are called to stand on the side of those things that the world is going to say were wrong, We're narrow-minded. We're bigoted. We have phobias, all of these things that you hear constantly. And yet we're called to stand. But God doesn't call us to stand without equipping us. And that's what these gifts are. So take your Bibles, if you've got them, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. This is the second book in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, the 12th chapter. Corinth is a very interesting city. And as I shared with you at the opening this morning, it could be any city in this country today. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in the first verse. He says, "Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by," what does it say? "The Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues." Verse 11, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." Now, there's an awful lot in there, isn't there? A lot of things to try to comprehend and to grasp, and a lot of questions. What is that? What is distinguishing between spirits? What is it about speaking in tongues? And we're going to talk about that very specifically. But I want to talk first about the concept of gift giving. Because how can you talk about those things unless you truly understand what the Bible, what Paul is saying about what a gift is? Now, like so many other things, the concept of a gift has become somewhat clouded in our culture because we live in a culture of consumption. We live in a culture of acquisition, where I just want to get, I want to get. And unfortunately, that's invaded the church. That was the entire concept of my thesis study, was how do we turn the people of the church from spectators into servants? And remember, you were a part of all of that with me. Many of you were participated in that. And it's a concept that today is still needing to have our attention because we live in a society where we sit back and go ahead, do for me. That's why commercials really can't last all that long. I know they seem to go on forever. But if you noticed in a commercial, the scenes cut every few seconds because people don't have an attention span long enough to be able to stay with it. You think preachers have to deal with that? See, I'm Italian. You guys got it easy. I move around a lot. I talk. I wave my arms. All this kind of thing. It's hard to sleep. And then I put all that food out there for you folks, and you're nodding on me. It's okay. You're not. I'm messing with you. But let me do this for you first. Let me define what a gift is. Let's just start real simple. It is something that is voluntarily given or transferred from one person to another without expectation of compensation. Make sense? Something that one person voluntarily, and that's an important word, they do it because they want to, they do or give someone something without expectation of compensation. So what that means is if you are giving someone a gift, if you feel obligated to do that for them, that's not a gift. Make sense? If you are expecting something back from them, even something as simple as a thank you, and you're upset when it doesn't happen, that wasn't a gift. A gift is something that is presented without any other expectation. And why do we give and receive gifts? Why do we even do that? Well, there are a couple of times when we do that more often. The first one is this: it's an act of love. It's an act of affection to someone. Birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas time, when we give gifts to one another. Perhaps somebody accomplishes something big. When I was able to finish my degrees, I got gifts from people just to say congratulations. That's a wonderful thing to do. There was no expectation of that. We give gifts to assist other people. Let's say you're starting up a business, and in that business, there's someone down there that has been doing it a long time, and they're very successful at it. If they come and they give you advice, it's a gift. They're helping you to be able to accomplish something. Many of you, over these last several weeks, have offered to help Katarina and me. And I got to right now, I got to give a shout out to Mark and to BJ. Those guys came over to, primarily because they wouldn't take no for an answer. But they've come over and cut my grass for me because they didn't want me out in the heat. And yesterday they were out there trimming shrubs for me. Now I did buy them breakfast, Vance, so don't think I'm totally a slug. But I mean, that was just a gift. One of the guys that goes to the church up on the hill, he's actually part of our family, come out and cut my grass the other day because it was so long, and I tried to give him money. He said, if you give me that money, I'm never coming back here again. He said, I don't want your money. Now I got to be honest, fellas, that's a little hard for me. I have two pictures of myself with Mark and BJ in my phone. The first one is me smiling because they're cutting my grass. The other one is me doing this because they're cutting my grass. I want to do my own grass. But they love me to say, here's a gift. And many of you offered to do that. And I know if I came to any of you, you would do anything because that's the heart that you have. That's the heart of a gift giver. And then sometimes we give gifts to increase something that's already happening. Again, starting a business, my advisor for my degrees, he helped me to enhance what it was that I was doing without expectation of return. But see, in our world today, we have twisted and turned things. In our world today, it's not about what can I do for you, it's what can you do for me? How is it that you can benefit me? And even if I do want to do something nice for somebody, I want to make sure somebody sees me at least doing this so that they know what a good person I am. You ever done something for somebody and nobody knew you did it? Nobody knew. It was the right thing to do. That's a true gift. That's the heart of what we should be and what we should be doing. Another important part of a gift is that it is always going to be positive and never negative. It will always be positive. And the same applies to the spiritual gifts that we just read here, because the fact is, everything that God does, we know Satan wants to twist and pervert it. He wants to bring a counterfeit. And unfortunately, the gifts of the Spirit, the things I've shared with you, have been counterfeited many, many times. It breaks my heart when things are revealed of ministries that seem to be doing some amazing things through the power of God, and suddenly you find out that it was all rigged. It was set up. It wasn't authentic. And see, those are the things that as we look at what it is that God is doing, we always have to be aware that the enemy wants to come and bring something that isn't true. Well, I can tell you this, if a spiritual gift is operating, it will always be positive and beneficial for the church. Always. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest things that stumbles those gifts is when someone does it with pride, where God does not receive the glory, when the person makes a spectacle of themselves and what they do. I know there are a lot of churches that are going to things like special lights up on the stage. I saw fog machines now that are operating in churches. I'm just waiting for a disco ball to show up at one of these times. You know, church, God doesn't need those things. If we're doing those things in order to keep people's attention, we've got something else that we need to be talking about, because it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that's going to draw people in. Every time I talk to somebody that started coming to this church for whatever reason, yes, people are invited. That's a great way to bring people to church. It's one of the best ways, actually. You get invited to come, but people come and they say, listen, man, I felt Jesus when I walked in the room. Tina said that to me last week, Mick. Said, I just felt Jesus when I walked in here. That's the heart that we should have with the gifts of the things of the Spirit, that the glory is always given to God and to God alone. Amen. Now, Paul has written this book, the book of 1 Corinthians. There are two of those letters that are within our scriptures. We know that there's at least a third one and in all probability a fourth letter that are not included. They've been lost. We don't have copies of those. We don't know where they are. But there's been enough research done and enough things written of Paul that he references other writings that he did to them. But the church of Corinth was a very interesting place because the question would be, why did Paul have to write these things to them? Why did he write the letter that he did? And this is such an incredible body of work here. Paul, in this chapter, chapter 12, he's talking about the gifts. And then as you read through the rest of the script or the rest of the chapter, he talks about how the church is many parts, but it's one body. And then the 13th chapter, what does he talk about there? He says, now, let me tell you about the most excellent thing. What's that most excellent thing?
Love.
Love. Yeah. An entire chapter on nothing but love. The ancient city of Corinth was located about 3 miles northeast of where today's Corinth is. It's still there. It's about 3 miles outside of where it originally was. It was an ancient city in Paul's day. A city like Jericho, one of the oldest cities inhabited at any point. A city like Corinth was also very ancient. But in 146 BC, the Romans came in and they destroyed the entire city. It sat in ruins for almost 100 years until Julius Caesar in 44 BC came and rebuilt the city. It was in many ways the most prominent of the Greek cities in that area for one primary reason. It was where it was located. There were two ports that sat in ancient Corinth along what was called the Corinth Canal. It connected the Mediterranean Sea with the Aegean Sea. And so because of that, there was constant trade that was going through. The people would come and they would not only bring their materials and their wares, but they would spend money. And so this city got very wealthy. It became very important. But like cities that become wealthy, and here again, talk about America. This is what Corinth became. They became intellectually arrogant. They became materialistically centered, getting, and they became morally corrupt. There was one commentator that I read, and again, he could have been writing about New York, LA, Chicago, any of the cities. He said, sin of every kind flourished in this notoriously sensual city. In other words, that's what they cared about. How could I be pleased? What was good for me? What felt good, regardless of what it did to anybody else? There was also a lot of religious adversary to what God was trying to do there, or what the Apostle Paul was doing through that time. Because the Greek people worshiped in a way that was very unique. And all you had to know was that on this hill that was just outside of Corinth sat the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of hedonistic pleasure. And that's all their church services were. This is one of the first times, the earliest times, that what they called the shrine prostitutes were there, both women and men. And yes, they did exactly what you think they did. That was a part of their ritualistic service. See, this is what Paul was going against when he started this little church. Let me just share something with you this morning. God may give you an assignment in your life that may make no sense to you. And the reason it isn't going to make any sense is because you're going to look at the circumstances that you're in and you're going, how in the world could I possibly do that? Paul was dealing with that. How many times in your own life have you felt God prompting you to do something and you want to go, seriously? You can't. Have you seen what this is here? God calls you to maybe bring your Bible to work and read it during lunch. Seriously, have you seen the people that work in my office? Do you know what they're going to say to me? Do you know what they're going to think of me? And my friends, I pray that through the years that we've been together here, or as long as you've been coming, you've come to the place of recognizing that what the world thinks of you cannot be the most important thought in your mind. It's not what does the world think of me, what does the Father think of me? Who is it that he knows that I am? That's what becomes the most important thing. You say, well, man, I don't like when people talk bad about me. I don't like it either. I don't think Jesus particularly enjoyed it, but it happened. You see, I don't like it when people are thinking that I'm something and they won't include me. They shut me out. They won't be themselves because they don't want to offend me because of saying something. I don't like that either. But what I have found out is that if I am true to the things that God's called me to, He will change that situation. And I won't have to compromise. I won't have to give in, but I've got to stay the course. So I feel like there's some of you here that may be walking in that right now. That maybe there's a situation at work, maybe there's a situation with some friends of yours or whatever it might be. Stay the course. Stand firm in the truth of who you know you are in Jesus Christ. Don't back down. Don't compromise. Don't give in. I don't know who that was for, but I feel like somebody in here needed to hear that. So Paul is in a town that is just driven by the pleasures of the flesh. And this is the place that God said, start a church there. So there were several reasons that Paul wrote the book of Corinthians to them. The first was to deal with the fact that many in that church that were a part of what was going on were having a really hard time letting go of things of the past that they used to do. You ever had that happen to you? You ever had God tell you you need to stop something and you're really having a hard time letting go of this? Maybe there's a friendship that you've been in that you just, it's not a healthy one. And God said, you need to let that person go. And it's hard. It's hard to let that person go. It's hard to let that situation. This has always been a part of who I am. I don't want to change that. I don't want to let that go. And see, Paul was dealing with that in the church. His church was comprised of two groups of people. There were some of the Jews that had settled in Greece from the earliest times when Babylon had come in and they had destroyed Jerusalem and the Jews had scattered. They were a part of that. So some had settled in Greece and they were a part of that church. But the vast majority of them were former pagans who had worshiped in the Greek theaters and in the Greek temples. And Paul was finding himself with a bunch of people that were going, okay, we see this thing that you're doing, Paul. We see this person, Jesus. But there's still a lot of stuff over here that we like. And see, that's the very definition, my friends, of having the foot in both worlds. Having one foot in the world and having one foot in the church or with God. And this is the place where, if you read through Revelation, it says the Spirit of the Lord was addressing the seven churches of Asia Minor. And do you remember what he said to one? He said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're like lukewarm. And what does he say he's going to do? He said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You see, God's calling us to make a stand, church. And he gives us these gifts in order to be able to do that. But we must make those choices. We are the ones that have to say, I'm not living my old life. I'm not doing this anymore. It was also Paul that wrote to the church in Corinth and said, listen, when you become a Christian, the old is passed away. You're not that person anymore. And I believe maybe there might be some of you here this morning that are still being held to the things that you did in the past. You're forgiven of that. If you ask Jesus to forgive you of that, whatever it might have been, it's done. You don't carry that anymore. Do not listen to the lies of the enemy that says you'll never get past that. That will always define you. Those things don't define me anymore. I have those things in my past that I know the enemy would love to keep me attached to, but I don't let them. And it's not because I've said I'm free, it's because he said I'm free. Amen. The forgiveness, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all of our iniquities, my friends, that's done. It's done. So stop picking it up. Stop bringing it with you. Live as one who has been forgiven. And Paul is telling these people at this church, listen, folks, you got to decide what you're going to do. You're either going to stand in the camp of the Lord or you're going to stand in the camp of the world. You can't do both. And that's a word for us today. You can't stand in both camps. You got to make a choice. What are you going to do? Who are you going to stand with? Who are you going to side with? Because I believe that there's a time coming not too long from now where you're going to be required to make that public. People are going to need to know where you are. And I'm not sure what that's going to look like, but I know that as the times of the end come near, that the division between the world and God's people is going to become wider and wider. Stand firm. So Paul is writing to that church. He's telling them, listen, you guys need to make a choice of what it is that you're going to do. The second reason that he wrote them was to provide them instruction on how to live a godly life. Folks, we still need that today. I'd encourage you, when you're not quite sure how you should be moving, how you should be acting, to spend some time in God's Word. Paul lays it all out for them. This is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to treat one another. When someone wrongs you, this is how you should respond. And that 13th chapter addresses those things. Because love is patient. Love is kind. It's long-suffering. Doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Do you put those things in action every day? I'm not saying it's easy. Sometimes you just need to stop. You need to just slow down and say, God, I need you in this moment. I am, for a change, not going to talk immediately. I'm just going to wait on you. That's hard, I know. And then the third thing Paul wanted to teach these people was that the most important thing they could do would be to love one another. My friends, that message is no different today. We as a church, and not just at Remnant Life, but the church as a whole, we need to come back together in unity. The church today is fractured. There are more divisions, more splits. What did we read that in just the last few years, 3,000-4,000 churches have left the Methodist denomination? Because of the direction that many of those churches are going. And I'm not saying those things aren't justified, but my goodness, we're splitting more and more. As I've said to you, the reason we are a non-denominational church is because when we get to heaven, there's no Baptist section, there's no Methodist or Presbyterian section. We are all going to be laying next to each other, face on the ground before the throne, saying, God, have mercy on me. But why are these gifts still so important for us today? Well, again, as we move further and further into the end times, persecution on the church is going to be on the increase. The Bible tells us that. And we need these tools in order to be able to stand firm, to know the difference between the counterfeit and the truth. You see, again, Satan is not creative, but he's clever. He is clever. He knows how to disguise things enough. It's got just enough of a smell of truth about it that it pulls you in, but then the rest of it's counterfeit. See, that happens in relationships. It happens in our understanding and our knowledge. It happens in teaching that's coming out. That's why I always encourage you to be very careful about the people that you listen to, the people that you read, because they're not all as they appear. We've got to be careful in these times. But there's also the necessity in the church, and with this, I'll start to wind this down, the necessity for a diversity of gifts. Did you hear how many different gifts I read? All the things, wisdom, knowledge, tongues, interpretation, healing, all of those things. We need diversity within the church to have the fullness of what it is that God's called us to be. Now, here again, when you hear the word diversity, though, what's the first thing you think? I guarantee it's not something biblical. Because again, in our world today, when we hear diversity, it means that we have to be accepting and agreeing with every type of thing that comes along in our culture today. And if you don't, there's something wrong with you. And see, again, that's the twisting of God's perfect word. That's the perversion of what it is that God's intended for us, that the enemy comes and he says, you know, if I turn it just like that, I'll get a bunch of them to follow this. But diversity within the church means that God is the God of all and every single one of us in the gifts that he's given us. It's hard sometimes to come to grips and understanding about how these things work. It's hard sometimes to reconcile what it is that we see going on around us, even with a loving God. And yet he is loving completely and in every way because he allows us to have a freedom of choice in these things. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, all of these things that are taking place, they are there for edification for you, to build you up, to exhort one another. And see, in the church today, we get so wrapped up in those things that separate us that we ignore the things that should be bringing us and uniting us together. and the gifts are a part of that. But my gift may not be the same as your gift. Your gift may be different than that person's gift. And when we're walking in those things of difference, the diversity of it, it's important that we recognize that we support each other, that we don't look at someone else and go, gosh, why can't I do that? I want to be able to stand up there and sing and play the guitar. Well, that's not your gift. That's not what God's enabled you to do. There's a lot of things that take place in a church that are not my gift. What I've been called to do is exactly what I'm doing right now. And I'm blessed to be able to do it, but I know that it's given by Him. And see, that's when it comes back to that element of humility for each and every one of us. All right, with this I'll quit. Why would the gifts not operate today? Because there are a lot of churches that do not embrace the gifts of the Spirit. And there are many reasons, and just quickly. One of the reasons is because we don't teach or desire to understand or even ask for the gifts in our lives. We don't ask for them. James 4:2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. The same is true about the gifts. We should desire those things in our lives. Desire to be able to serve God in the fullness of the way that He's created us to be. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says to Timothy about stirring up the gifts of God. But see, in the context of the way that's written, stir is more than just mixing together. The visual picture that that gives is someone that's fanning embers in a fire to try to get the flame to go again. That's what stir up means. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. With those people in your church, stir the gifts up. Get the flames going. See, that's what I want to do here for us as a church body. I want to stir the flame of your gift in your life. You say, Pastor Dave, what's my gift? I don't know. I don't know what your gift is. But what I do want to do is to share with you what those gifts are so that you can begin to say to God, God, I don't know what my gift is. Show me what my gift is. Can I tell you He will? He absolutely will. Now, what you need to do, though, is to have the boldness to walk into that. And you go, well, wait a minute. What if my gift is being up in front of people? I don't want to be up in front of people. That's not what I like. I want to be somewhere in the back. I want to help in things that people don't look at me. Okay, I think God will honor those things. Yes, He does push us from time to time to do things that are not easy for us, but God wants to prepare for you the very best of what He has. And can I tell you, when you're operating in the gift of God, there is no better or richer or fuller fulfillment in your life. It fulfills you. It's the purpose for which God created you. And every single one of you has a gift. And you know what? Some of you more than one. Because God's enabled you. God's got a plan for you and what it is that He wants to do. Another reason they don't operate is because they operate in the flesh rather than the Spirit. My first exposure to the gifts of the Spirit, it was a zoo in this church. I don't know what the heck they were doing, but it was crazy. I actually, Barry, was scared when I was sitting. I didn't know what people were going to do. People were running up and down aisles, and there was hooting and hollering. The guy was trying to preach up front, and somebody was yelling something from where they were sitting. I mean, it was crazy. It was a lunacy up there. One of the things about the gifts is that they always operate in order. A church should never be interrupted. I don't know if I should even tell you this, but I will, because it's important. If a preacher is preaching and someone wants to stand up and to say something while he's preaching, that person's out of order. That should never happen. And I've been in churches where it does happen. I've also been in churches where the pastor went, sit down. I went, ooh, that's something I don't normally hear in church. But he said, sit down. If you want to talk about this later, we'll do that. But you see, God is a God of order. In all things, there should never be confusion. Satan brings confusion. God brings order. And the best example of that, and with this I'll finish, and I'll finish up some of these things later, is when Jesus found the demoniac of Gennesaret. You remember this story? The man that was running around in the tombs, and they said he was, they tried to chain him together, they tried to tie him, but his strength was so great he could break out of the chains. He'd be running around naked, screaming, terrorizing people. And it said when Jesus came, He set him free. And when the people came back, what did it say about that man? He was seated clothed and in his right mind. There was peace. Anytime the gifts are being demonstrated, my friends, if there isn't peace, there's something going on that's not right. There should always be peace. There should always be order in those things. And that's something that we're going to look at together. I want us to learn about this. It's not as cut as dried as some of you may want it to be. I heard one person say, listen, there's one reason churches don't embrace it is because it can get a little messy sometimes. I get what that means, but it should never be out of order. So I don't want there to be any hesitation or perhaps even fear on your part. How many of you have ever been to a church where they exercise the gifts of the Spirit openly? Okay, a number of you. Think back on that. I pray that it was all done in order. I pray it was done according to the Scripture, but there are times when it doesn't happen that way. I don't want any of you to have fear. Something may take place in our service from time to time that we were not planning on. It'll still be in order. But we want to make place for that. We want to make room for that. I want people to get words of knowledge in our church. I would love for someone here to have a prophetic word to speak. I would love at some point for someone to speak in tongues in something that they don't know what they're saying. But you know what has to happen when you speak in tongues? There has to be an interpretation for it as well. See, these are all the things that I want to help you to understand. And I know many of you have a background. Many of you know many of these things. But I want us to walk through this together because, again, as God is preparing this church for where He is going to take us, these tools are going to be very important. They're going to be necessary for us to accomplish what it is that God has in store. And I want us to do it together. Amen? Father, I just thank You for Your word. And I thank You, God, for the truth that You poured into the Apostle Paul, that he then wrote, that we could have those things today. And God, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, it isn't always easy to understand these things. It's sometimes even a little difficult to explain in a way that we can all understand. But God, I am trusting that You're going to take us through these next many weeks as we look at these things, and that there will be an increase in our lives of recognizing and knowing that You are powerful in all things, that You equip us to be able to deal with the enemy. You equip us, God, in a way that we can encourage one another. And You equip us, God, in a way that we can show those people who don't know You what it means to be a child of God. And so, Father, in all of this, I pray, just open our minds and our hearts to receive Your word. And it's in all of these things, God, that we give You all the glory and all the honor. God, go with us now. Protect and take care and heal each and every one of us, God, and those things that we're dealing with. And may we come back next week, Father, excited about the opportunity to learn more about You and what it means to live a victorious, conquering Christian life because of Jesus Christ. I pray all of these things in Your matchless name. Amen.